One thing you have to learn when you're on committees is be very careful what you suggest. And the Uplook Ministry Committee is no different from the committees in your own assembly. We sit around a table and we brainstorm and we suggest that different seminars be given and et cetera and et cetera. And someone suggested this, and I kind of think it might have been me, and so I got stuck with it. Let me assure you that I do not stand before you today as one who has arrived in this area. But I would like to say that I have threatened my children this week especially that they better be on good behavior. And if there's one thing, if you forget everything else I say today, you remember this, okay? If you want to have a godly home, you better get yourself a godly woman in that home, because most of the men are away for most of the time in those impressionable years, and the woman is there raising those babies for Jesus. And when my wife was taking on the seminar on hospitality, and they said, someone suggested that I take on this one, I said, you better let my wife take both of them, I said, because she spent more time with the children than I did. I say that with tongue in cheek, but I do say that very carefully and very wisely as well. If you don't have a godly woman in the home, you're really going to have problems raising a godly family. Now, God has called us to unique lifestyles as Christians. Now, Christians are different, aren't they? They're supposed to be. So he's called us to unique lifestyles, and he's called us to unique marriages, and he's called us to unique families. And the Christian family, the Christian home, ought to be the most unique thing that your community, your friends and neighbors around you could ever view. They ought to be able to walk into your yard and know that something is different. They ought to be able to, if you have any pets at home, a man is even known by how gracious he is to his animals, the Bible says. They ought to even know that you're Christians by the way you raise your animals. Now, I got to tell you this story. I am a real sticker, and if I ever come to your home and you have an animal, if you have a pet, a dog especially, or a cat, well, cats, but dogs anyhow, let me tell you something. I often try to evaluate people by their dog, and especially how they raise their children by how their dog acts. Matter of fact, I believe that so much that before we had any children, I said to my wife, I'm going to get a dog, a puppy, and I'm going to practice on that dog. And if I can train that dog, then we're going to have some children. And I came to the conclusion that it's a lot easier to train dogs than it is to train kids, you know. That dog obeyed me, and I could hit it with a 2x4 if it didn't, you know, and all kind of things. Well, you can't treat children like that. But let me say, God is calling us to very unique families. And when it comes to the area of raising children in an ungodly world, let me tell you something, dear people, it is a battle 24 hours a day. You cannot let up. There's no sleeping in the tent or resting on the oars or hiding in the trenches. I mean, this is warfare, and we trust that the Lord will give us some insight today. This little outline that you have before you is so insignificant, really, to this great subject. And for us to take approximately an hour, I'm going to try to end this thing in about 40 or 45 minutes, and I'm going to open it up for questions and mainly, hopefully, for comments more than questions, so that you can share some things that you've learned with your experience in this area of raising. And we got the topic is raising a godly family, but I think you understand we're talking basically about children here today. We're talking about raising our children for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me say it's a big subject. There's a lot of things to consider, and I'm going to be focusing on just a few things that I think are paramount. We'll try to just mention some other things that are absolutely necessary, but perhaps we're not going to give the importance to them today. But the first thing is this, and you have it on your outline, and that's it's going to be extremely costly for you as a parent to raise a godly family. Now, turn with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We'll try to go through this as quickly as possible, but we want to read the Word of God. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's writing to them, at least in this second letter, and in the 12th chapter, and in this particular context of the 12th chapter, he's writing to them concerning his responsibility in the spiritual realm, and also his responsibility to them and their responsibility to him in a financial or physical realm. But he doesn't lay any burdens on them. Matter of fact, he would say that he'd robbed other churches, you know, that he'd been no expense to them. But I'd like to take the principle here, and I think it fits, and just see if the Lord wouldn't give us and encourage us in this area. Look at verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you, for the children. And here's the principle now, just taking it a bit out of the context in which he uses it, applying it to our own context. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. God gave children parents. And children don't lead. And children don't set the examples. And children don't make the right decisions because they're inexperienced, they're young, they're immature. God gave children parents for a reason. And the parents' responsibility now is to lay up, that is to take care of the children. And the children will later, as we see by the end of this outline, will take care of the parents. Somebody told me a long time ago, be good to your children. They're going to put you away one day, you know. Make sure that you've been good to them so that when they're making the decisions for you of what nursing home you ought to be going in, they're going to take good care of you in the end. But look at verse 15, and please add that to your note or to your outline. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'll be loved. Again, if you'll allow me the luxury of taking that out of its context, applying it to raising godly children, sometimes they just don't appreciate. But that doesn't matter to the parent, because the parent knows what's right. The child doesn't. And the parent is willing to spend and be spent, to be abused and misused and misunderstood, to carry that child through to the time that they understand why the parents were doing that. So you can't always expect a godly response from them. There are times in their life they just don't get it. And they can't get it. You can't put old heads on young shoulders. You can't make them mature. They must walk with God. They must come through the trials. And so as Paul would say to the Corinthians, you didn't understand, the more I loved you, the more I spent on you, the less you loved me. But it did not keep Paul from making that contribution to them. And this is the reason it's going to cost you, Mom and Dad. It's a high cost. Like, really, your children are your number one mission field, you know. I mean, if you fail in everything else, you make sure you get your kids in heaven. You may never go to Africa or India or China or Russia, but that's okay. Your number one mission field is at home. Now, listen, please, let me verify something. There have been so many books written and things said about family, 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 to the point that some people have said, well, the family is where it's at, and not the local church, and not the mission field, and not Christian service, the family. That's not it either. I hope you understand that. You don't miss Sunday night meetings to stay home and be with your family, you know. God works that together. That's the way you train those children, the importance of the local assembly, the importance of being at prayer meeting. How are they going to learn any other way, see? But that's your number one mission field. And one man got on his knees the day that his first son was born. And you know what he said? He said, if I fail in everything else, don't let me fail in leading this son to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed to God right there and right then. Well, we'll talk about that a little later. But this is going to be an extreme cost. Matter of fact, I would say this. It's probably going to cost, your children are going to cost you more than anything else in life. Apart from the sacrifice, gentlemen, you make to your wife, and apart from the sacrifice, ladies, that you make to your husband, your children are going to be your most expensive commodity on earth. And I don't mean just financial, because they have to have braces and college educations and all this stuff, and all that certainly comes into play. But I'm talking about your time, your energy, your life. I mean, when children come on board, listen, life doesn't stop. Doesn't necessarily stop, but you may have to change directions for a while. Your responsibilities now are directed in a way perhaps they were not before. Number two, give them to the Lord. I don't think we'll take time to turn back to 1 Samuel, but most of you will remember the story quite well. Hannah prayed. She was childless. She besought the Lord for a child. And God very graciously gave her a child. And in the words of 1 Samuel 1 and 28, she says, "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." I don't think you can start any other way. I believe that if you don't have children and you're planning a family, I believe that you ought to be praying the very night of conception. I believe that's God's way. I believe you ought to just say, "Lord, these things are in your hands. And we're praying for this child that we hope that you will give us." And you'll pray for that child in the womb. And you'll pray for that child when it's born. And you'll continue to commit that child. And one day, you know what? You have to put that child in the launching pad. We'll talk about it in a minute. You put that child in the launching pad and you launch him or her into the world, you know. And you can't be afraid to do that because they all have to go at some time. And it's harder for ladies than it is for men. I know my first son left home. I thought I was going to lose my wife, you know. Oh, it came and it came days on end. I thought, honey, he's only gone for 3 months, you know. He's coming back, you know. I was ready for him to go, to be honest with you, you know. You know, these guys, they grow up, they start flexing their muscles a little bit, you know, and you keep shoving them out a little further in the water all the time, you know, they got to learn to swim. But this is what it's about. You have to give them to the Lord. And, you know, I can't imagine Hannah, that little son of hers, Samuel, just maybe, could he have been 2 years old? Who knows? He's weaned. She takes him up to Eli and there at the temple. I mean, your heart just breaks, doesn't it? And she leaves him with those wicked sons? I mean, come on. Maybe she didn't know it at the time, but we got the rest of the story, don't we? How bad it was there, really. And then went back once a year and visited him. I mean, but she meant it and she kept it. And listen, children are a heritage. They're an inheritance from the Lord. And we are just stewards and we give them back. We lend them to the Lord. And that is paramount. You got to make that decision and you got to stick with that decision. Number three, ground them from birth or before. And this is what I mean about praying about having children. And praying for them before they're born. And again, the scripture in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me remind you that as far as we know, Timothy didn't have a godly father. It was his mother and his grandmother that really did the work. Now, we may have some single moms here. We may have some dear ladies here who've lost their husbands. And, you're thinking, well, I don't know, maybe I'm not going to be able to do it. Yeah, you'll be able to do it because God is able. And you're going to just lend them to the Lord. You're going to give them back to the Lord. And the Lord then gives them to you as stewards. And as a good steward, you'll be faithful, just trusting the Lord to do it. And if Timothy's mother and grandmother could do it, then you can do it too. So be encouraged. I've just mentioned a few things here, and I'm thinking now, when I say it under number three on your outline, I'm thinking now what we would call in Mississippi lap babies. Lap babies? They don't walk yet, okay? They're just crawling around. That's what we'd call just a lap baby, alright? Now, they're not big enough to start training them in certain areas, but they certainly are big enough to train in other areas. You read to them. You sing to them. You pray with them. They don't understand maybe even words at this point, but it's comforting to your own soul to know that you have started grounding them in the Word of God. I remember very, very vividly my wife and I reading the Scriptures to our unborn child. You say, well, what good would that do? I don't know. Did us a lot of good. Maybe it didn't do the child any good, you know, but it did us a lot of good. And we just felt like it was something that we just wanted to do, you know. And we just committed that child before it was born to the Lord. We read to it. We sang together. Just things like this. And I just recommend to you that you can do that to little babies. It forms a habit. I came from a home where there were no books. We had televisions and shotguns, but we didn't have any books. We weren't Christians. And I spent all my time either watching television or out hunting something or fishing something, you know. And so nobody ever read to me, or I wasn't accustomed to reading, and I did very poor in school academically that way. And so this is the reason it's very important to get a wife that can read, you see, because my wife would read to my children, you know. And I can only say that is paramount. All of these little children's stories, there's so many of them today, children's books of every kind that encourage people, encourage you in the Bible stories. They put it in, you know, they've illustrated these things, everything, videos, everything imaginable today. You ought to use it today. But you can do that before they can really communicate back to you in an audible way. This is what I'm saying. You ground them right there. From a child, he's known the Holy Scriptures. Now, if you said to me, Joe, when did you get saved? I said, well, I got saved August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning in Anniston, Alabama. You say, whoa, how do you remember all that? Well, I was there when it happened, you know. You say to my wife, Ann, when did you get saved? Well, she'll get all blushy and everything, and she'll say, well, I don't know. I don't know when I got saved. And the reason she doesn't know when she got saved is she can't ever remember a time she didn't believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. That from a child she's known the way of salvation. Now, many of you may already have children that have experienced that in their life. Her mother raised her without a father. A godly woman, a godly mother, raising her in the way of the Lord, and when she couldn't even communicate audibly, the gospel was given to her, and the Bible stories were read to her. She was prayed with, the example was there, and she grew up to love the Lord Jesus. Now mind you, it came a time in her life she had to confirm that. But it wasn't like me at 25, a Damascus Road experience, because she had just come along being trained up in the ways of God. Let me add to that, by the way, it took the same sacrifice to save her as it did to save me. And it took the same blood. She never went to the depths of sin, but it took the same Savior. And always remember that, dear ladies and dear men, if you were saved early on in life and God delivered you from that, you were still in the miry clay. And you were still in the horrible pit. And you were still on your way to a devil's hell. Just don't ever forget that, because that'll give you a great appreciation for your salvation. Your children, by the grace of God, may never have to go through what you have gone through. Read to them, sing to them, pray for them, with them, and then, of course, teach them to pray. One little story. My youngest son, Mark, and none of my children, I don't think they're here, they wouldn't come to this seminar, you know. They said, oh, we've heard it all before, you know. So anyhow, my youngest son, Mark, I never forget, I used to kneel beside his bed every night and pray with him. Now, he's about 3 and a half, maybe 4. And at that age, you know what they do? They say whatever you say, right? Okay. So I'm saying, Lord, save Mark at an early age, so that he can go to heaven with mommy and daddy when the Lord Jesus comes. Now, this is just a little technique that we learned. We never tried to tell our children, you're going to hell, you know, and you need to get saved. The devil's going to get you, you know. Instead, we took the positive approach. We said, wouldn't you like to go to heaven with the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be in heaven with mommy and daddy? And don't you know what God has made and designed for you, etc.? So I'm praying like this. Lord, save Mark at an early age so that he can go to heaven with mommy and daddy when the Lord Jesus comes. Then Mark prays. This is what he prays. Lord, save me at an early age so I can go to heaven with mommy and daddy when the Lord Jesus comes. I mean, they just say what you say, don't they? Well, that's okay, because you know what you're doing? You're teaching them to respect God. You're teaching them a heavenly vocabulary. You're teaching them words that later when you're able, and they're able to understand, that you can explain those words to them, and they'll get it by the grace of God. Number four. We're from the lap baby now to the child, okay? Train them when they're young. That is, as soon as they're old enough to get a licking. That's what I'm talking about right here. See? Texas evangelist was asked, how old should a child be before you give them a licking? And he said with tongue in cheek, well, little boy, you ought to give him a licking the day he's born. You know? Little girl could wait a couple of days, but, you know. I can remember taking the pamper off. That's how far back I go with mine. It was nothing wrong. They weren't sick, and they were dry, and they were fed, and Matthew's laying there, and he's, you know, I'm saying, boy, you ought not be doing that, you know? And so I pulled the pamper off, and we got right down to bare skin. And it's amazing. You say, that's abuse. No, that's not abuse. I did that out of love. And I did that because I believed with my heart at that time that that child fully understood exactly what he was doing. You know what? He went like this. They went to sleep, and they were there. We started on the great road of discipline at that point, you know? And, matter of fact, if you know anything about raising children, you'll know this. We really, as parents, don't teach them too much. They teach us, really. And isn't it glad, aren't you glad when they get up and have a family of their own so they can learn something, you know? That's what's really. Okay. Train them when they're young. Let's go to, well, we've got the verse here, and we don't need to turn, but in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. There's a great controversy over this verse, and I'm not too smart, so I'm just going to take it at face value. People a lot smarter than me say that proverbs are pithy sayings. They are not necessarily true. The greatest majority of it works, but it might work, it might not work. Etc. and etc. I just happen to believe personally, and I like I say, I'm not a scholar and I can't do the research on this, but the word means to narrow the child. To narrow them. Like this. You see, there's a broad way out there, isn't it? And it leads to destruction. And there's a narrow way, the Lord Jesus said, that leads to life. And this verse, interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, I'm told, the word means to narrow the child. I like that. That must mean point him to the way of Christ, the narrow gate, see, that leads to heaven. And so I believe that we could say that there's a way that he would go, and there's a way that he should go. And that our responsibility as parents is to train them, to narrow them in the way they should go. And I just happen to be naive enough to believe that God will work his purposes out for his own glory and for that child's benefit, because we happen to be able, by the grace of God, to train them in the way they should go. Let me say this. You can teach your child right from wrong. You can train them to do what's right. There's a big difference. Eli. Wasn't it Eli that had the sons that were so vile? And didn't he confront them over and over again? But when we read the pronouncement of judgment, God said Eli didn't deal with his children. He wouldn't rebuke them. He wouldn't reprove them. He wouldn't stop them. He told them it was wrong. It's not enough to say to a child, that's wrong. You must train them to do what's right. And let me say something. The earlier you start, the better chance you got of training that child. Don't you wait. Like this one lady came to a preacher and said, I don't know what I'm going to do with my boy. I just can't do anything with him. What do you think I ought to do? And the preacher looked at the woman, looked at the boy, said, you waited 16 years and 200 pounds too late to do anything with that boy. You know what? You've got to start early with children, training them early. Excuse me. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to give you a few verses on training. Proverbs 13. We'll go rather hurriedly now through this so that we can have some time at the end. So you either take the notes or you turn there with me. Proverbs 13. And let's notice just a few verses on the discipline of children. Verse 24. Proverbs 13 and 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes just means early. Just start early. Just get on with it as soon as you can. Here's what happens, of course, is that the mother most often will say, I just love little Johnny so much I just couldn't give him a licking. Well, what you're really saying is I love myself too much. Because the Bible says that if you love the child, you'll discipline the child. And that's not unlike the father, is it? We read that in the New Testament. God chastens and scourges every son that he loves. And I commend to you, and I want to take just a few minutes on this point, because I commend to you that one of the keys to raising a godly son or a godly daughter is to discipline that child. Discipline that child. There are three areas we're going to talk about. There's devotion, there's discipline, and there's direction in their life. And we're talking about discipline right now. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6 and 4, it talks about bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Would you find it interesting to know that the word nurture is the same word that Pilate used when he said about the Lord Jesus, I will chastise him and let him go? It means to inflict pain. Nurture. We're not talking about nursing. That's not the word. We're not talking about compassion in the sense of loving, caressing compassion. We're talking about nurture. It's the word that God uses. I will chasten every son that I love. It means I will inflict pain on them. In Canada, right now, on the boards in Canada, a law that is trying to be passed is that the parents will not be able to give the child a licking anymore. They got that on the table, and they're bouncing that around. Right now in Canada, you can still give your child a spanking with your hand only. No wooden spoons, no rulers, no belts. I've just been in court in the last month with a couple in our assembly. Have been charged with child abuse because he took his belt and he gave his child a licking with his belt. At school, they found out they had their own rights. The child told a friend. A friend got excited. Another person this man doesn't even know called the police and filed a charge. The children's aid came. This fellow, he works at the Holiday Inn. They went there and arrested him at the Holiday Inn, threw him in jail for 4 hours that afternoon, and charged him with an assault with a weapon, took his belt off, and he's just gone through the whole court system, and thank God he got a year probation. It could have been bad, and we know God intervened. But now they want to say you can't even do it with your hand anymore, see? But now, folks, I don't know what you're going to do about your children. I don't know what it is down here in the States anymore, but it's going to come to that sooner or later. But God says it this way, there is nurture, training by chastening, giving them a spanking. We're not talking about slapping them. We're not talking about beating them. We're not talking about abusing that child. We're just talking about using a visible means, a physical means to inflict pain in that little child so that they learn by pain. They'll learn some things through the seat of their pants that will save them great turmoil later in their life. And they need, you can do that, and the earlier you start, the better. Here's the tendency, of course. It's like this. You know, there's the coffee table, and there's that nice thing up there. And this little Johnny's like this, you know, and he crawls over, and he goes, you know. And you go, no, about 500 times, you get tired of that, don't you? Well, you got to do that about 5,000 times before little Johnny gets a hold of that. But that, and you, maybe you got to go, ooh, now I'm getting it. Now I'm getting it. Well, that's what that means, nurture. That means you train by pain. You train by pain. That's exactly what that means. They learn certain things are acceptable, certain things are not acceptable. And you do it because you love the child. Okay, let's hurry along. Proverbs 22 and 15. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Children are sinners by nature. They are. That's what the Bible says. And there's a little baby, and everybody said, oh, a little baby, when they're young, to point them to the Savior. Proverbs 29:15. 29:15. Now hurry with me. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But now notice, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's a very interesting verse. It doesn't say his father. And I believe this is one of the great references in Scripture, that that mother ought to be home raising those babies for Jesus and not out in that work field. When that child is left alone, it makes reference to the mother and not to the father. And notice, it brings the mother shame. In other words, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Here's an interesting one, 23, Proverbs 23, just back a few pages, and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, we understand this is old English, and we're not talking about a 5/8 reinforcing steel rod, you know, and you're out here whacking that guy across the shoulders with it somewhere. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the physical discipline here. You know what it says? Did you ever think about this? That if you train that child with physical discipline at home, you can deliver his soul from hell. You say, how can I do that? Because you teach him there's somebody to be accountable to. I'm going to get this. And you laugh at him. Oh, look at little Johnny. He got my watch, you know. And next thing you know, little Johnny tore that watch all to pieces. And his uncle laughed at him. And you were so embarrassed. And you laughed at him. And what have you done? You've done nothing. There's nobody to be accountable to. And next thing you know, you start hollering at him. I don't do any good to holler at him. See, this whole thing has to be done God's way. Now what? You can't do that. You can't do that. Now I'm training him. And now he realizes, there's that watch. I wouldn't touch that for anything. Because if I do, I'm going to get it. And I don't want to get it anymore. See? And so you're training them that there's somebody to be accountable to here. Now, little Johnny goes off to school. And if he doesn't learn this at home, guess what he does to the teacher? Well, he doesn't respect any authority at school. And then the police officer, he doesn't respect any authority in the community. And then the government, he doesn't respect any authority. Then someone comes along and says, God said, and he said, who's God anyhow? I don't care. See, you must instill early on this sense of accountability and responsibility. And you can do that by disciplining the child physically at an early age. And you just need to do that. The Bible says it. We won't turn here. Proverbs 13:24. We already read that. Start early. Start young. Don't put it off. Do it today. Do it right now. Do it consistently. Proverbs 19 and 18, if you're taking notes, says start while there's hope. Okay? Don't wait. A child will profit much. You say, when do I discipline my child? When they knowingly rebel. When they knowingly rebel. They say, you know, this is not yours. Or they're at the table, and they're cutting up at the table. And you say, now listen, I'll never forget one time, man, we were babysitting on a weekend. Oh, this is terrible, what I did, this is terrible. My kids were hardened criminals by then. I mean, they had calluses all over them, you know, from getting lickings, and so they could take it like a man, you know. But these kids, they were not used to it very much, you know. And one little girl was very sensitive. And she was cutting up at the table. And I said to her, Nicole, and I said, we don't do that here. We were babysitting for the weekend. We don't do that here. And you eat your food now. Don't you be fooling around. She was probably about 7 years old, eight, maybe, something like that. Anyhow, she kept fooling around. I said, Nicole, I said, if you do that again, I'm going to take you in the other room and give you a licking.
I lost her right there. You know, lip was going, the whole thing. Now, see, some children are very, very sensitive. See? Now, you got to watch for that. Every child is different. Some are, you know, I mean, you'd say, Lord, how'd I get one of these strong-willed ones, you know? Well, they come too, but they're not all like that. And you can't treat them all the same. And so you got to be very, very careful. But you discipline that child when they knowingly rebel. And sometimes that discipline will fluctuate back and forth. But one thing you must be is this. Listen to me. Consistent. You've got to be consistent. They got to know. And you got to tell them. And if you say this, if you do that again, I'm going to give you a licking. Right. Didn't I tell you if you did that again, you were going to get a licking? Well, let me tell you, if you do that again, you're going to get a licking. Didn't I tell you if you did that? You know, and these kids, they read you like a book. You know, on a scale from 1 to 10, they know at about 8, you're serious. You know what I mean? I mean, the louder you get, the louder. You got to just be able to just to say, if you do that one more time, you're going to get a licking. Or you're going to get disciplined in some way. And if they do that again, guess what? Say, guess what you just chose. See, it's not my responsibility, see? Guess what you just chose. Come on, let's go get it over with, see? Be consistent. I mean, if you promise them a spanking and the rapture comes, you give it on the way up. I mean, you got to do it, you know? Now, discipline. Listen, discipline is not revenge. Discipline is not revenge. And if you can't handle it, you walk away from it until you can handle it. Don't you fly off the handle and grab something and hit that child. God forbid. The warning, very serious warning in the scriptures about people that handle children like that. And so don't you do it, okay? Aim for obedience and repentance. In other words, you get the discipline and then you go get on your knees with these children. See? And you say, now let's ask God to help us in this area. Now, sometimes they're young, they don't understand it, but that's training. Just keep training those children. Now, notice it says not only the nurture, but it says the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture and the admonition. Would you find it interesting that the word admonition means training by word and example? God just said, I cover all the bases. If you want to raise a godly family, he says, use these two things. You raise them in the nurture and the admonition. You know why? There comes a time when kids get too big to spank. There comes a time when some children don't need as many spankings as other children. They're sensitive. And you just don't have to do it. Sometimes one good one, they carry them on for a year or two, you know? I mean, really, it will. And sometimes, I mean, it's every day. It's just every day. And God has to give you wisdom in that area. But there comes a time, and I never forget it. My oldest son, Matthew, we used to march into the study. That was the hit room, you know. Get in there, and I mean, I'm glad the authorities didn't know, man. I used my belt, see? And I just wore him out. He turned around and looked at me, and he said, Dad, you can't make anybody obey by hurting them, you know. I said, oh, too old. Just got too old. Too big, too mature, see? Didn't cry, didn't hurt him, just go ahead, give it to me, you know, like this. And you see, right there, you got to be sensitive. That might be at 8 years old. It might be at 12. It might be at any age. You got to be sensitive, but there's one thing. God says, listen, it's not all by pain. That's the point. It's by admonition, by words, by example, by teaching, by training. Admonition. The Bible puts it like this. Provoke not your children to wrath. Interesting, it's always the fathers when it comes to that. It doesn't say mothers don't provoke your children to wrath. It says fathers in Colossians 3:21 and also in Ephesians 6:4. It says fathers. Now, fathers, why do you think that is? It's because we fly off the handle more. It's because we don't have the tolerance and we don't have the patience. I mean, you think about this. You see a woman walking down the street, and she's got one right here, and she's pushing one, and there's a couple trailing behind her, you know. She's going grocery shopping, if you can imagine this, you know. I mean, ain't a man on earth that could do that. You know what I mean? That's true. And God's given us different roles. I mean, we'd never get in the car with that crew. You know what I'm saying? And so, fathers, be careful about this. Only thing that some children know is irritation. You're not like your sister. Can't you do any better in school? Well, you can't even play sports. You're not athletic. Just unreasonable demands. Temper tantrums of the father. Irritating the child. Nagging, fault finding, sharp, coarse language. Folks, listen, how many of us are not guilty to some degree, but God forbid that would be a pattern in our life, that would be an habitual way that we deal with our children. Home ought to be the happiest place on earth. Now, probably many of you are homeschooling. It's becoming more and more popular. We never did, but I'll tell you something. Home was the place to recharge the batteries. And children ought to want to come home. They shouldn't have to run to their neighbors to get relief, you know. They shouldn't have to run over there to get encouragement. They ought to run home to get encouragement when it's been tough out there all day in that school or wherever they are. And home ought to be that happiest place for them to come. But if you've got an unreasonable father who's got a high-demand job, and he comes home and he's had it for the day and he takes it out on his wife and on his children, I tell you, you got a problem. And gentlemen, if any of you are in that situation, you ought to fall on your knees and say, God, I need help. That's what you ought to do. I need help in this area. I don't want to be accused of this. Someone said that they heard of a story where a little boy was 7 years old before he found out his name wasn't Shut Up, you know. Well, don't let your home be like that. Just get out of my way. I've got other things to do. Love is manifested in giving, and they don't want toys. I tried that. When I first started in the itinerant work, you know, everywhere you went, we bring something home, man. The kids don't want toys, I can tell you. They were just guilt payments. That's all that was. And when children are young, they don't understand. I remember Matthew saying, Daddy, don't go. Daddy, don't go crying. Man, I get, oh, man. I say, well, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Let somebody else tell them, Daddy. You know? I mean, what are you going to do? Children don't always understand. You can't play with children 24 hours a day. We're not talking about that. We're talking about reasonableness. And I can say this to you by experience. The children need more time spent with them in their teen years than they did when they were home on mommy's lap. I mean, in a sense, in a different way. They needed that physical care then. They need different kind of care and as much of it when they're in their teen years. The opposite of provocation is love. And love is manifested by giving. You gotta give, Dad and Mom. You know, we say, well, we haven't had a break and we wanted to go away. I'm going to run out of time anyhow, but let me tell you this. Once I was on an airplane and I won, just by being on this airplane, they said, you won. I said, what did I win? Well, you got to go up and anyhow, open this envelope up. I won 2 tickets anywhere in the world Air Canada goes. Anywhere in the world. I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. I came home, I said to my wife, we can go around the world, anywhere we want to go. I'm not leaving these kids, she said. Good night. I thought she'd be happy about this, you know. We had 1 year to use those tickets. 1 year. And we come down to 1 month. I said, I'm either going to frame these tickets or I'm going somewhere, you know. You're going with me or not, you know. See? And you know what? She wouldn't leave those kids. And my daughter Joanne was 16, and she liked to play basketball. She was in high school. Her dad took her to a basketball game in Florida, if you can believe it, on her 16th birthday, you know. But that's the way women are. They won't go. I mean, and you know what? I give her full credit. And that's what I'm talking about. You must sometimes give up those rights, give up those things. And I'm sure if you ask my wife, she would never say she made a mistake by staying home with those children. Love is manifested in giving, giving of ourselves, giving of our time. Someone has written like this, tomorrow that baby won't want to be rocked. Tomorrow that toddler won't be asking why. Tomorrow that school boy won't be asking help with his homework. Tomorrow their friends won't want to come home for fun. Tomorrow that teenager who is facing the issues of life will have them settled. And you'll say, I wished I spent more time with my children. I've never heard one parent ever say I spent too much time with my children. But with tears. And grief. I've heard them say, oh, I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids. Listen, folks, I asked all my kids before I came to this seminar, I said, what was the greatest thing? I mean, none of us do it right. But what makes the biggest impact? Example, they said. Example. Watching mom and dad work out the troubles of life. Watching them in the good times and in the bad times. Watching them on their knees together, gathering a little flock around them. You know how the kids, you ever want to have devotions? Just try to get kids to devotions. You're picking and they're doing this and they're laughing and you got some serious thing here and you're really trying to get into this, you know. And kids are just incredibly, have ways of distracting one another, you know. You know, all kind of stupid things, you know. Don't give up. Don't give up. I tell you, God's a God of beginnings. I don't know how many times my wife and I started over with devotion. Let's try it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. And you know what happened in kids' life? Even though every day we didn't have devotion for one reason or another, consistently we did. And as they look back, you know what? They probably thought we had them every day. That's true. See, that's the way it is. But I tell you, if it was the exception rather than the pattern, they probably said, we never read the Bible together. You see what I'm saying? And it's just that example. Don't hide life from your children. They live in the world. They need to be worldly smart. They need to know the traps out there. And we need to love them. Direction. Write this down. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. Make a list of the goals that you would want for your child to accomplish, spiritual goals. Just sit down and say, what would we like for our children to be? You know, engineers and doctors and nurses and lawyers and all these things. We want them, you know, get good jobs and make good. Why? Well, so they can buy cars and houses. Why? Why? Well, so that, you know, I don't know why. I mean, everybody does it. That's why. Well, wouldn't you want them to be spiritually healthy? I mean, you don't feed them garbage. You mothers, you have a balanced diet, don't you? Well, you better make sure they got a balanced diet spiritually. That's the point. They don't have their bodies to be cared for and their souls to starve. We give everything for their education. You got to save. You got to save. You got to save. You got to get this higher education. I mean, come on, folks. Surely Christians can evaluate things a little better than that. We're not against higher education, but you make sure with your child that God's calling them to that. You don't put them there because you got nothing else to do and you got $40,000 you want to spend this year for university. That's not it at all. Maybe that's not what your child needs to do or wants to do or can do. Well, we need to make sure they get the very best spiritual education. Everything needs to be geared for their soul's welfare. And we help them physically, of course, in other ways, too. Are you doing all that you can do? Are you praying? Are you training? Are you teaching? Are you pleading? Are you leading? Are you setting that example? Over and over, the Bible gives us those things. I just want to mention quickly Psalm 127. We're still on point four, as you can tell. We're not doing well. Psalm 127, like arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Women don't get this very good, but men, let me speak to you for a minute. An archer in Bible times had a big job ahead of him, forming and shaping an arrow that he would put into a bow and shoot. That a lot of work went into it. He couldn't go down to the local Walmart here and buy him some graphite arrows with some match points and feathers and knocks and a compound bow and get right into this thing. He'd had to do a lot of work on this. Okay? Now, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, this mighty man now he's made these arrows. He's taken time. He's matched them to the weight of his bow. He's straightened them. He's fletched them. He's knocked them. He's pointed them. I mean, everything is ready, but there's one thing left yet to do. He puts them in the bow and draws it at full strength and releases that. Now think about this. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children. What are we talking about? We're talking about someone who will train the child up and one day, in the launching pad of the home, put them on the launching pad and launch them into the world. And that arrow is like that child. And if you've done your homework, if you've prayed for them and set that example and committed them to the Lord and trained them in the things of God and used the nurture and the admonition and working with them and taking time with them, guess what? The arrow will go where the archer couldn't. The arrow goes over the river, across the mountain, over the trees. It can run down an animal and put food on the table at night. The archer couldn't catch the animal, but the arrow caught it. And I believe in that way, our children ought to far exceed us. I mean, my prayer is that my kids won't stop where I am. That they'll go far beyond where I stopped in this life. And they will do things that the parents have never done for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, in a spiritual realm. I used to say, but when you let the arrow go, you got no more control over it. I put it in the bow, I aim it at the target, I pull full strength, I let it go. Well, my wife always knows things I don't know, you know. I said, that's it, they're gone, no more control. You gotta hope you did it right. She said, not so. I said, what do you mean? She said, remote control by prayer, she said. Still praying, don't ever quit praying, see, don't ever quit praying. And that's true, isn't it? That our children need the backup. What's Job doing when he gets the report? You know, I mean, he's praying for his children, isn't he? He's imploring God. He's sacrificing for them. He didn't know if they needed it or not, but he was doing it anyhow in their behalf. Direction, training, giving them all of that. Let's hurry right along, if we can, just a couple of more minutes. Help them through the teen years. Number five. First thing I got under that is this. Don't expect them to go astray. There's no need for that, you know. That's the world's way. I don't know whoever came up with that. Oh, they got to sow with wild oats or something. I don't know what that's all about. You? I don't believe that anyhow. I don't believe that. I believe it was Brother Jabe Nicholson said, you expect young people to sit on the back row and chew gum, they will. Yeah. You expect them to sit on the front seat and take notes, they will. Come on, raise the standard a little bit. What do you think? You did all his homework when they turned 13, like James Dobson said, put them in a barrel and feed them through a knot hole, you know? When they turned 16, plug the knot hole, you know? No, that's not the way we treat our Christian young people, is it? We expect better of them. Those teen years could be some of the most productive spiritual years of their life, solidifying the things that they've been taught and engaging in ministries in their teen years that are honing the gifts and talents that God has given them. Think about Daniel in Babylon. Huh? His mother or his father put something in the heart of that child that all of Babylon couldn't take out. 10 years. Moses, raised up in Pharaoh's court. His mother put something in the heart of that child that all of Egypt couldn't take out. And I think that's what we need to claim. God, we haven't done it perfectly, but your grace is sufficient. We've done what we could. You've picked up the slack. You've helped us through it. And we're not going to lose our children in the teen years. Listen, we don't have to lose them. I'm convinced of that. We need to expect something greater than that from them. Number three on that, I don't have time to get into it. Watch for signs and do preventative maintenance. Just one little note, if any of you got a rebellious teenager. If it's serious, and maybe talk to me afterwards, I'll try to give you a few more pointers of some things I've been learning on this. But here's one major thing you've got to understand. You need to get him away from the influence. If it's friends at school, if it's grandparents, and it could be sometimes your own family that's causing it. You have got to remove that. I mean, if it's serious and you know it, you've got to remove that child from that influence. And I believe most likely, you got to do it for at least 6 weeks until you can reestablish some patterns in that child's life that's going to help him overcome that. And I can talk to anybody later about that. Enjoy them as adults. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We have two of our children away from home now, and they become our friends, really. It's kind of nice, isn't it? You know? Here, changing diapers one day, and the next day, you know, you're walking down the aisle with them. Many of you here know what I'm talking about. That's really an incredible thing in life. And my dad used to talk to me about this, and I never understood it, you know. And now I've got to the point that I'm talking about it, and they don't understand it. You know what I mean? See? But they become your friend. I don't think I've had better or more spiritual conversations with my children, except when they left home. When they call back, Dad, what about this? And what about that? And what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And it's been a great opportunity. By the grace of God, some have gone on from childhood, and others have strayed. And by the grace of God, they come back. And some have not come back yet. Listen, the last chapter is not written. You keep praying. Just keep praying. One quick little story. Recently, I was visiting home in Mississippi. And in 1973, my brother-in-law married my sister, made a profession of faith. We never thought it was real. There's just never any evidence. Mike had a problem with beer and drinking, cotton farmer, or deer hunter, no time for family or home or friends. And he just never seemed to ever change. 2 years ago, his wife came in and found him and his oldest son, who's at Mississippi State University, sitting on the couch crying together, embracing one another. And whatever his son said to him, I don't know. But Mike has never been the same since. He gave up his beer-drinking buddies and his times away. He's become a family man. They started attending an evangelical church together down there as a family. And I went down this past November, and Mike came to me, and he said, I'm 45 years old now. I got saved in 1973. He said, I've never been baptized. He said, would you baptize me when I'm here? Isn't that nice? I ended up baptizing 6 more of my family members when I was there. Never say never. All those years, it didn't look real. You know what? Mike really was saved, but he was just not walking with God. And you know what turned him around? His son. His son. Something that his son said to him as now an adult, said to his dad. They have tremendous influences in our lives, and let them minister to you. And then number 7, thank God for them as your peers and guardians. I go back to Psalm 127 and just share this with you, that when it says they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate, I believe that is a reference to the children taking care and protecting the parents in their old age. This is the 5th commandment again, isn't it? Children, honor your mother and your father. And in that sense, I do believe they have a responsibility right through life. Not that they are more responsible to parents than they are of the Lord, but this is a mutual thing. They're to take care of the parents. And this may have a reference here to the children now watching, protecting, guarding the parents in their old age, the gate representing the place where the enemies might approach, anything coming into that city. They're standing there, they're on guard, they're watching, and they're waiting as your peers and as your guardian. And you know what? Do you know how right now some of us with our own parents think that they're not capable of sorting things out, and we just wish that they'd let us sort it out? Remember that when you get old. If you've trained your children in the way of the Lord, they're going to be smarter when you get older. And they're going to be able to evaluate it in a way that you and I at that age are not going to be able to evaluate it. And we're going to have to exercise faith and trust their wisdom and their judgment in those regards. These keys to consider quickly. Consistency. Steady. Always fair. They should know what to expect. You put up the perimeters. You put up the fences, the boundaries out there. And they ought to know what to expect. No surprises. Example, you must be what you want them to become. You can't be a half-hearted Christian, complacent, lazy, carnal, and hope to raise godly children. Pray for them, Bible study, formal teaching of the Word in the home, and perhaps a program. Good books, outside influences. Have every opportunity you can. You get godly Christians in your home. You have the speakers in. You have the missionaries in. You get them in, and you expose your children to others, and they'll only confirm the things that you've been teaching them. Number 7, good habits, hobbies, sports. Don't leave them sitting in front of those video games all day. Good night. My sister got those things one time. Well, let me show you this. Tanks blowing up. Let me show you this. Airplanes bombing. Ships. I said, you got anything that don't shoot or blow up there, you know? No, I didn't have anything. Waste your time on that kind of stuff. Good habits, good hobbies, good sports. Patience. Raising children takes time. It won't happen overnight. Father's role. We just don't have time to get into it. But, gentlemen, listen. The buck stops with you, Daddy. It's tough. God doesn't hold your wife accountable for that home. She holds you accountable for that home. The father's role, the mother's role. Without her, we're in trouble. Yeah, we need her in that home. Take much time with your children. Remember, they are stewards. One last little thing. When my oldest son went into high school in the 9th grade, somebody told him that they were going to really beat him up or do something like it in grade 8, and he was going to a different school. He was terrified, absolutely terrified. And he didn't want to go to high school. And he begged us to homeschool him. Oh, homeschool me. I said, I can't. I said, man, I'm not going to homeschool you. I said, you'll be all right. But all summer, he was like that. I had some meetings in Vancouver coming up that fall, the same Labor Day weekend, the same weekend that school started. And I had to call Brother Harold Summers, and he will remember it, I'm sure.